Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Thanks and praise for who He is. Lord, we applaud You for who You are. Come on, let's give Him praise. Hallelujah, Lord. We're going to give You praise. You deserve it all. Hallelujah. Well, good morning, everyone. The book of Galatians. We're going to be in the book of Galatians chapter 3 in just a moment. And while we work our way toward that, let me make mention of two things that I think are important for all of us. I was thinking last night of when you first come into a walk with the Lord, it's a new thing, you know that. It's different than the way that you had been walking on your own. And when you come into that walk, it just seems like God challenges you over and over again to move into something new and different. And I remember those days, and I remember with not only myself, but with Cheryl and I, as I begin to sense God's Spirit leading me and taking on challenges I never thought I'd be involved in. For instance, I remember when someone asked me, say, hey, how would you like to go to the jail and come and minister with us to those that are incarcerated there? And I thought, wow, this is weird. Before Christ, it would have been the other way around. There'd be people coming ministering to me. But there I was ministering. It was a new challenge. I'll never forget the first times when someone invited me to go down on Kofax and hand out tracts and tell people about Jesus. Well, that was certainly new. Challenging. Wasn't the easiest thing to do in the world. But every time I took on a challenge like that, it just seemed like you grow. It just seems like something happens and, you know, God meets you in a new and different way and you begin to understand what God's all about. You begin to understand His presence in a greater way. I remember when Cheryl and I took on the first challenge of answering the call to work with young people in the church. Who would have thought that I would have done that? And yet we found ourselves ministering to all ages. I'll never forget Cheryl and I in the basement of the older church downtown Denver. Pipes hanging down, steam pipes hanging down. That's where our Sunday school class was. And fifth and sixth graders, and we were ministering on the Holy Spirit. And I remember praying, and seven young people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget that day. And that goes back to early 70s. Experiences like that you don't forget. I say all of that is because I want you to be open. There is an opportunity. We are highlighting for a couple of weeks our ministry to young people. And if you've never thought about, how can I mean, why should I, or is that about me at all? I want you to seriously pray. Do two things, pray and obey. Say it with me, pray and obey. That sounds pretty simple, but you pray and you obey. You pray and God, are you speaking to me? So there is a challenge. We're looking for people who want to minister, be part of a team to minister to our young people, beginning in the fall. So we're looking now to identify those who are coming forward and train them and communicate to you and help you understand and maybe put you in a place that we feel as though it'll really work for you and work for the kids. So that's happening. So there's a table out there in the center of the atrium, and I'm just asking you to seriously consider, go by, get some information, and maybe you can be part of something big. And not only will you minister to young people, it's going to do something for you. Okay? All right, one more thing before we get into it, and that's our Taste of Faith. And that's for you, those of you who might be visiting the church just recently. And we have a dinner one time a month. And this is going to be this Wednesday, May 2nd, right back here in the atrium at 6:30. We go to 7:45, and Cheryl and I just want to host you and have a meal with you. No big agenda. Just have a meal, get to hear a little bit about you, you get to hear a little bit about us, okay? So just RSVP on that and come. There's already 45 signed up for that. We're going to have a good time together, okay? You ready for the Word? All right. A little harder getting going at 8:30 in the morning. Is that what it is sometimes? No, no, we're okay? Okay. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses there, but I want you to take a look and note what we're talking about here. And water, wind, and fire, the God that you can feel. All of these are reflections on God the Holy Spirit. There are other symbols, if you will, that kind of give a picture of the Holy Spirit and some of the functions of the Holy Spirit. But when you mention these three, definitely you're drawn to that this is about the Holy Spirit. We wanted to emphasize for at least 1 month a ministry and a series of teachings on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, on God the Holy Spirit. Put an emphasis on God the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is so important to us. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment, but he needs to become that friend that's very near to us, directing our lives. This came across my desk sometime in the past here, and it's simply a prayer that someone prayed when they got up early in the morning. They said, "Dear Lord, so far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent, critical or judgmental. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Amen." I mean, no, that could be true. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. From the time we wake up in the morning, we need to be talking to the Lord and giving Him permission to lead us and guide us that particular day in all of our words and all of our actions, certainly, and all of our deeds. So that's why we're emphasizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, for a couple, we're going to be together. We're going to be dealing with this from different perspectives. But I guess what began to stir in my heart, first of all, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit was, I've taught on it dozens of times. I've taught it from the pulpit. I've taught it in the classroom. We prayed about the Holy Spirit, but I thought, you know, there's a reminder, Lord, and maybe there's a clarification, if you will, that we need to address. We need to remove this confusion. We remove these biases toward thinking about the Holy Spirit only in one particular way or another particular way. And what I mean by that is that there's been somewhat of a polarization in the body of Christ. There's been a little bit of confusion. And I've only been serving the Lord since early 70s. Certainly haven't been around that long period of time. But during that time, I've noticed this. I didn't identify it in the beginning of my walk because I was ignorant to the general things or the broader things that were happening. But nevertheless, it was there. And the confusion is this, is that there's part of the body of Christ who looks at the Holy Spirit. When they think about the Holy Spirit, they seem to drawn toward words like power and demonstration and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, so much so that if those things are not in operation in a particular service, there's kind of a question whether or not we really had service. If those things don't happen, and there seems to be, okay, they're really, a prophecy didn't happen. Someone wasn't slain in the Spirit. We didn't see a physical healing happen. There wasn't some demonstration. How many know what I'm talking about a little bit? And so you have part of the body of Christ, in all sincerity, you know, looking for those things that happen. When they don't happen, it's kind of like a bummer. It's kind of like, wow, where was the Holy Spirit? Then there's another part of the body that if they were to see those things happening or be in the presence of those things happening, they would think it's weird and not of God at all and want to get out of there as fast as they can. How many know what I'm talking about there? All right, so we've had this in the body of Christ. And just quite frankly, what you have, this has created this polarization and confusion that it either has to be one or the other. And you know what I say? It could be all of it. And I see that we need to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit because it is all of what I talked about in the beginning, and yet there's more, so much more to it. Because if you're talking about seeing the demonstration, you see the manifestation, you're talking about when there's gatherings take place. But what about those days when nobody else is around, it's just you? What is the Holy Spirit doing then? And my conclusion is this, is that the Holy Spirit can be just as real and just as powerful and just as miraculous when it's you and God alone. And it might not be that big manifestation we're seeing, but inside there is happening, it's such a dramatic thing inside. You are being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. To me, that's one of the greatest miracles. That character building, that the old is being passed away, everything is becoming new. How many are still following me? This is a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we've been kind of trying to clarify that a little bit. And I kind of leaning to what is Paul's bringing out here in the book of Galatians. And it's the process of purification or sanctification, or where do you go from the time of your salvation on, and what should the Holy Spirit mean to you throughout all of your walk until Jesus comes back? Remember last week I kind of mentioned, and I gave an illustration of Maisie, my granddaughter's teacher in kindergarten, and they were emphasizing the Holy Spirit. And they were explaining the Holy Spirit like this. They say kind of like the bell inside of you, kind of like a ding. And I remember I told you the story that she heard the ding when she didn't put her seatbelt on. Well, this past week, they were getting in the car, and I had all three grandchildren. And I've got an SUV, and I put two in the second seat, and then Maisie has to go back to the third seat. She's the oldest one, and I have a third seat back there, and she sits in that seat. So as she's making her way back, I just kind of remember the story I told, and I said, Maisie, remember what I told you? You got to put your seatbelt on, or you're going to hear that ding again. And she said, I just heard it now. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I just passed my brother and he smacked me and a ding went off not to smack him back. I tell you, it doesn't get any more real than that. That's exactly, I thought, man, if every adult would get that, we could go home. How many know what I'm talking about? Just to hear that ding, don't smack him back. You don't have to say anything back. I want the Holy Spirit to be that real teacher to every one of us. As a child receives it. And I said, Maisie, you got it. You got it, and keep it. Always hear, she doesn't always hear the ding, but always hear the ding. I know that. I know the two brothers, they don't always hear the ding when they're fussing with each other. They're a little harder for the brothers to hear between than the sister and the brother. But anyway, that's kind of what the direction we're moving in. Little clarification. So notice the subject today is the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. How the sufficiency, I think all of us know what that word means. All sufficient is the Holy Spirit and needs to become in our life. Now in Galatians chapter 3, if you're there, you look with me at verses 1 through 3 as we read that. And Paul is writing his letter to the church at Galatia. Now, in Paul writing this letter, he's writing as someone who's earned respect. He's earned a certain amount of trust, and he has spiritual authority. You can tell from the very words that he speaks in this letter. And he's just speaking frankly, candor and candor to believers, followers of Christ. You know, I love when God just speaks clear to me. I don't want someone to tiptoe around and tell me, but someone who's earned respect and someone who I can trust, and I certainly can trust God. And he certainly earned my respect for the things that he's done in my life. And God's word wants to speak to us that way many times. Save us from a lot of heartaches, headaches, and all the other things that come with not trusting or believing or obeying God's word. So Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? There's two words here. First of all, he uses the word foolish. Some people would be offended by that word, but he's simply saying, this is not a wise thing you're doing. Matter of fact, it means unintelligent. And another word he uses that, quite frankly, to me, it's it's a word that you don't use in too many sentences. He says, who has bewitched you? Matter of fact, it's the only time used in the New Testament. It's the only time that this word is used but he uses it in several other places. But bewitched you, and it simply means this. Who has come along and fascinated you by false representation? What is happening? And he's questioning their walk. He's questioning their progress. He's questioning how they're moving forward in following Christ. Now that they've come to know Christ, someone's come along and fascinated them and as falsely representing something that's not going to be helpful to them. Matter of fact, it's unwise what is happening. Simply put, here's what Paul's saying. He said, you cannot begin your Christian life in the power of the Spirit through faith and perfect it in your own power through works. Summed up. That's what he's saying. He said, it just doesn't make sense. Now, my question that we're going to try to address today and answer is this. Are we buying into this new type of Galatianism? In other words, if we were sitting here and Paul were speaking to us, general population of Christianity, and let's narrow it down to this body of believers, are we buying into something? Is someone bewitching us? Is there some fascination? Is there something drawing us to try to perfect this life that we have in Christ by means of the flesh or works or some other way than the way we began? So there's been a problem in this clear understanding of the Holy Spirit, but let's try to clear it up a little bit. Now, first of all, what does it mean or what happens when we begin in the Spirit? Because Paul addresses that. If you've begun in the Spirit by faith, what were those beginnings? How would you describe the beginnings of someone's walk of faith or them becoming a child of God? Simply, I'd explain it like this. And it's all the Spirit moving. And I personalize this, but I think you can see how it happened to you the same way. Well, it happened from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit convicted me that I wasn't in the right place where I needed to be with God. Or convicted me not only of my wrong ways, but sin in my life. So from the very first prayer, it came as a result of the Holy Spirit somehow moving. I couldn't identify it then. I couldn't describe it. I can now look back and know what it was. So when I prayed that very first prayer, God, I don't know if you're real. That was my prayer. But if you are, then you give me what they have down there. I'll never forget that prayer. But that was the Holy Spirit convicting me, letting me know I needed something in my life. So the work of the Holy Spirit, the beginning was that. The second part of that was that led me to repentance. So that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he led me to say, listen, I don't want to go that way any longer. I want to turn my life around. That repentance led me to regeneration or a new life in Christ. So I was born again. So Holy Spirit moves, convicts me, leads me to repentance. The result of it is what? I'm born again. Now, that all happens in a very short period of time. So not only am I born again, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit separated me from my old life unto this new life, begin to purify me. It's called sanctification. And from the moment of salvation, I was sanctified. I was set aside. Now, sanctification continues. You're sanctified, being sanctified, and ultimately sanctified when you're in the presence of God. There's three levels or parts to it. So that purification. Now, I say all of that because that describes what Paul is saying. Listen, you began in the Spirit. All that happened at salvation. Why are you so foolish to think that the rest of it's going to have to happen some other way? That's all he's saying. That's how you begin in the Spirit. Now, if you begin in the Spirit with all of that, why would you for one moment believe we could be perfected in the flesh? It didn't start in the flesh. It started in the Spirit. By definition, do you know what you have as a believer? Supernatural life. That's what you have. You have a new life, but it's called supernatural. Don't be afraid to use the word supernatural life. That's what you receive. Something that was not natural happened to you. What Jesus explained to Nicodemus was not on the natural realm. He said, Nicodemus, you're trying to figure this out on the natural level, but what I'm talking about is something spiritual. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit. I'm talking about being just renewed in a new life in the Spirit. How can it be conducted on a natural plane if it's a supernatural life? That's ultimately our question. So let's talk about what the Holy Spirit does in your life as you continue on in your walk. And we'll do it by answering this question. Why is the Holy Spirit sufficient? And even add the word all sufficient. He is God. God is all sufficient God that we serve. So why is the Holy Spirit sufficient? I have one point today. Just one point. I think this sums it all up. I think this is kind of an all-inclusive point. Now, there are a lot of other aspects of the Holy Spirit. There are other functions of the Holy Spirit that we certainly talk about. But to me, this is probably the most important work of the Holy Spirit. Because from what he does through this particular thing I'm going to share with you, everything else can happen in your life. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. Number one, he brings us into intimacy with God. He brings us into intimacy with God. What a thought. What a thought that you who were lost, without hope, in sin, headed for destruction, eternally separated from your Creator, your Father, and by a work of God's grace and mercy and love, you are brought into the intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Sometimes it can be an overwhelming thought. It's hard to get your brain around that, but it's true. I could put it in other words. He provides access. He brings you into intimacy with God, but that's a provision of access into the presence of Almighty God. How significant is that? Well, God is the spiritual source of everything we need. I gotta say it over and over again. He's the provider of all spiritual resources. He's the provider of all spiritual joys. All satisfaction comes from God. Now, if we have a supernatural life, we live on a spiritual plane. And if you live on a spiritual plane, guess what? The natural resources cannot satisfy a spiritual life. So what we have in this world, or whatever we might have, it'll never satisfy the life that you have in Christ, because you have a spiritual life, and it can only be satisfied, it can only be fed by spiritual things. And God is the spiritual source of all those resources that we have. So when we enter into the spiritual life, you're going to have to be satisfied on the spiritual level. And God, who is the source of all spiritual satisfaction, becomes available to us by the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, has been made available to us so that he can lead us into the presence of God to receive all the sources that we need. If you jumped ahead in Galatians chapter 4, and I think I might have put it on your notes there, look at verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God. You see what Paul's saying here? You want to know how intimate this relationship is that you have with God, that the Holy Spirit brings us into? You're a son or a daughter. It doesn't get any more intimate. You become a son or daughter. You're no longer a slave. He's making a point here. You see, a slave or a servant in the house is totally different than a son or a daughter. Because a son or a daughter, they have ownership. There's partnership. There's that strong sense of belonging. There's a strong sense of relationship, of partnership. But a servant, you know, it's like a hireling. It's like someone who might be happy being a servant, but yet it's not a son. It's not a daughter. And what Paul is saying here, listen, you have something better. You're a son. You're a daughter. Paul said, now that you are God's son, you know what sonship means? Access. That's what sonship means. Sonship means intimacy. Paul even goes on to describe it even in a more intimate way. I like this. He's not only talking about intimacy, but he describes it. He says, that's why we can cry. How can we cry, Abba, Father? By the Holy Spirit. Abba, Father is something that is not unfamiliar if you go to the Middle East, which we just traveled to the Middle East in Israel, and you'll find little children calling their parent Abba. They use the word Abba, and it actually means Papa or Daddy. Papa or Daddy. Now, the word Papa has become more of a grandfather term here, but I want to tell you, when I walk in my daughter's house, one of the joys, I have a special way of knocking when I come to the house so they know it's me. I use my ring, and I knock on the door, or I knock on the wall as I'm walking down the hallway, and the youngest one, Samuel George, it's Samuel George, by the way, he yells out, Papa! And it rings through those halls. Oh, I love it. That's intimacy. That's love. That's something that I so enjoy. And to me, my relationship, I've come into a relationship by the work of God's Spirit where I can say, Papa. It's not irreverent. It's just a word. It's a term of endearment. And it's made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. A term that belongs only to those who have a right or a privilege. And that right or privilege isn't something you've earned or gained. It's something that was given to you. What did we say last week? We said last week the Father is the source of all grace and love and mercy. We said the Son, He's the one who's made it possible or brought us into union, you know, with the Father so that we can receive grace and love and mercy through the cross and through the resurrection. But it's the Holy Spirit who enables this to happen on a moment-by-moment basis today. The work of the Holy Spirit, that's why when Jesus said, it's needful, it's to your advantage, it's expedient that I go, because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus went to complete His work, because in the great vast plan of God was to have an intimate relationship with His creation, with you. And He's provided all this, and now the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us to bring this about every day. But here's the question. Are we sensitive to that? Do we feel the God, the Holy Spirit, working that way in our lives every day? So the Holy Spirit does this. You see, intimacy, family, access, love, approachableness, all of these things come by a work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit living in us gives to us intimacy with God, access to God. Here's a simple question. Why would you go to any other source when you could go to the living God? Isn't that what Paul's asking? What are you doing going to other sources? If this is all true, if you have access to the living God, if you can approach the living God, then why would you go anywhere else? Why is it that we will substitute almost anything and everything rather than talk it out and work it out with God? I put down some other things here. What is it? We come so short because something about we don't want to wrestle it out with God, whatever it might be, getting an answer, facing a problem, overcoming a difficulty, working out a marriage, working out a relationship with your children, a relationship with those that you work with. And yet we come short of it. We don't wrestle it out. We don't go to God and wait there until God moves. Search to understand God's word and His ways, to study His word. What does He say about it? How would He do it? How would He have us do it? Listen for God's instruction and then obey. Why is it that we come short? We have access to the living God. Question goes on, why do we attempt to perfect on the natural level what can only be perfected on the supernatural level? It would be different if we had no access, isn't that true? If we didn't have any access, if we didn't know all these things were true, it'd be totally different. And it was different before you knew Christ. You didn't have this available to you. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. We learn so much from their relationship with the Lord. You will show me the path of life, he said to the Lord. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. What is the world longing for? Joy. What do we want? Joy. Where do you find it? In the presence of God. Not just a little tidbit part of joy, but fullness of joy comes in the presence of God. At your right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. I mean, it's right there. Question is, do you believe that? Joy, pleasures, path of life, how to live, how to walk, have a happy, fulfilled life. You find it in God's presence and his right hand. Here's a question. Where are you looking for it? What have you substituted for what I just read in that psalm? That is a question. I want you to answer it. Not out loud, but I do want you to answer it. Have you substituted? Have you turned to some other substitute? Have you tried others? Are you right now trying to find joy and pleasure? Are you trying to find satisfaction? Are you trying to find life and fulfillment somewhere else? Or are you getting it right in the throne room of God? Psalm 27, verse 4. Look what it says here. Here's the heart of one who longs for God's presence. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Think about this conversation with King David. David, what's your prayer list? Oh, I just have one thing on my prayer list. Really? What is it? One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was David's prayer request. It was all sufficient for him. All I want to do is be in your presence. I would say that's a spiritual man. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. We have a chorus that we sing that goes with this one. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In other words, the longing of these that had a relationship with the Lord, these spiritual men and women that you read about that had a relationship with the Lord, where did they get, what was their source? God. Didn't matter the situation, they got it from God. The cry of a man who knows where their source comes from. Obviously, verse 3 tells us this person really is having a difficult time. My tears have been my food day and night. How many know that's a bad day? Your tears are flowing day and night. This person is troubled, but what is he doing? He's not looking for a bottle. He's not looking for a pill. He's not looking for some counseling situation. You know what he's looking for? To be in the presence of God. Because he knows he can get his rewards there. Verse 11, though, hope in God, I shall yet praise him. He is my help and my God. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Now, note this. Look what he says here. And there is no one upon earth that I desire beside you. There's nothing on this earth. See, you can't start in the spirit and then turn and resort to the natural. This person wasn't resorting natural. They said, I don't have any. Who do I have in heaven besides you? You're the only one, God. And certainly down here, there's nothing. But here's the problem. Let me try to just paint a little picture. Do you know what the problem is? We all want a quick fix. We don't want to take time to wait on God. We want short answers. We want a program. We want a seminar. We want a theory. Anything besides going deep in our communion with God. The result of it is that we're the losers. We're losing out. We're bypassing the very source of life itself and looking. Oh, with all the advancements in our world, have we really advanced in spiritual lives? I don't know. The psalmist says, I desire nothing on earth. There's nothing here. Verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my strength and he's the resource I need. That, to me, is the spirit of a spiritual man. God has made his strength available because the Spirit of God is giving you access to God's resources. They're available. Another question that's part of this point here, what is the significance of intimacy with God? If intimacy is the answer, what's the significance of that? Number one, access for fellowship. Intimacy, what God has given us, that means access, but access for what? For fellowship. Following Jesus, listen to this, we say it all the time, but following Jesus is all about fellowship, partnership. That's what the word means. Loving God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say? With all your heart and your soul and your strength. There ought to be a longing in your heart for communion and fellowship with the living God. Because you see, out of fellowship, here's what happens. Out of being in the presence, out of approaching God and basking in his presence, there's a freshness, there's exhilaration, there's provision. Most people, and I find this to be true over the years, they just need someone to talk to. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've sat and someone's come in and say, listen, I've got a problem. Maybe you can give me some advice. And a big percentage of the time, I just sit there and listen. And the person gets up and says, thanks. You really helped me. Oh, okay. That's good. I didn't do anything. They just wanted to share. They just wanted to talk about it. Listen, talk it over with God. You'll feel a lot better. Just get before God. Pour your heart out. Talk to him. Have communion. Have fellowship. Understanding that you're a son or a daughter and you have access to a holy God that has all the strength and provision you need. And you know you'll come out of that situation exhilarated. You'll know you have the provision. You have the strength. You don't even have to have the answer. But you got the strength to go on. That's communion with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, our fellowship, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Now, the second great benefit of intimacy is this, access to resources. We have access to resources. How many times have we used this verse? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He has the accesses. My God shall supply all your needs. And thirdly, access for wisdom. Boy, if there's anything we need wisdom. And the Holy Spirit, walking with us daily, indwelled in us, just listening for that leading of the Holy Spirit for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, just ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Think about the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, it starts out, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what that talks about? Fellowship. Our Father, Abba, Father, Papa, hallowed be thy name. Holy Lord, you're calling him Father. Give us this day provision, bread, and keep us from temptation, wisdom. See, every prayer leads us to that relationship. I want to bring us to our communion, which we're going to share here in just a moment. I'm going to do something different than I don't think I've ever done it this way. I'm going to ask you to just join in and do this. But I want us to look at Psalm 63 first. What a beautiful psalm. Look at the words of this psalm. See if they don't resonate in your own heart as you prepare yourself for communion. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Again, the psalmist was only satisfied when he was in the presence of the living God. There's no other substitute, church, except the presence of the living God. Be honest with yourself. Have you looked to other things? Has someone bewitched you? Has someone fascinated you? Has the world fascinated you? Have other things fascinated you to draw you away from pushing in? I'm convinced that we give up too quickly on God, and we move to these other sources too quickly. Would you stand with me, please? Here's what I'd like for us to do. Believing and even sharing today that our need is just to bring our request before the Lord. And in this room, every one of us have something that we need to pray about. There's something on our heart. There's something personally you need to happen in your life. There's something you want to happen in your children's life, your grandchildren's life, friends. I don't know what it is, but here's what I want to do before we move into communion. That just is kind of a little exercise, but I want to emphasize the need, first of all, to go to God. And after we do this, here's what I want you to do. This might feel uncomfortable for some folks. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but I just want to put us in a situation where we walk away from here that we've least experienced. Here's what needs to happen. I want you to get in groups. Just like right here, I see six people. If you just got around, and if someone turned around and get with two more, but at least four or five people, just would you gather right now? Just gather with them. You might have to move a little bit. Just gather with a couple people. Take each other by the hand. I promise it won't be too long, so the hand won't sweat. Now, here's just what I want us to do. And I want us to be careful. We don't have time for everyone to share what the need might be, but we have time for someone just to lead out and just pray in general. Father, I know, and I don't want to dictate every word, that there's needs represented. I pray for these needs of the people I hold hands with. Make the prayer short so you can get about two or three people that are praying this prayer. Just pray for one another. And when you finish, those who are going to be at the station, go immediately. I'll wrap it up here then. Go to the station, and then you make your way to the communion, take the bread and cup.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.